Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo at Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please visit our website at www.hbcaz.org. So get ready, find your Bible, open your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, not only all the earth, but we will sing your praises. We will give you glory. And Father, we are excited about your return. And so, Lord, would you please, Lord, as you promise in your word, teach us today. Speak to us today. Bring us to a place where we are willing to listen, to repent, to turn, and to walk in newness of life, bringing you glory. And Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, all right, I got a few announcements for you. First of all, if you have ever had difficulty sharing your faith, you don't like an argument, you would like to learn how to share your faith without an argument, removing the argument and giving you the most powerful way to share your faith, sign up for the Share Jesus class. It starts November 7th. You can sign up in the fellowship hall. And it's going to be after second service on November 2nd. So keep that in mind. Also, hey, guess what? This Sunday, after second service, fellowship feast. Right? I got that right, right? Am I right? Because I could be wrong. Maybe I'm just dreaming. Wishful thinking. Yes, I do believe it's this Sunday. So, hey, stick around. Bring a dish. Or if you forget a dish, just stay and have a dish. How about that? Okay. We also have New to HBC coming up. So if you are new here, new to the church, and you've never been to a New to HBC, take one of those little cards or just call the office. And it's by appointment only now. We want to make sure that we have enough people and all that situation. So if you'd like to come, we'd like you to meet with me and some of the other leadership here at HBC. So that's coming up. And if you'd like to be a part of New to HBC, call the office. They'll put you down on the list. One last thing. We have a new batch of HBC stickers are in. So if you'd like to be a witness, even when you're driving, and I pray it's a good witness, put a sticker on your back window. Listen, I can tell you how many people say, I see that symbol, that church symbol, all over the place. And so it's just one way that you can be a silent witness for Christ by just putting an HBC sticker on your window. We've been out for a couple of weeks, but we got a whole big batch. So please, by all means, share Christ in that way. All right, if you would please open your Bibles to Esther chapter 7. And I've entitled our message, Fear the Beginning of Wisdom, and the ushers will give you a Bible if you want to follow along that way. So Esther chapter 7, Fear the Beginning of Wisdom, and you'll see why. Let me pray one more time. Father, Lord, Holy Spirit, teach us, may your word just spring alive in our hearts that we would be so aware of you and all your faithfulness, and Lord, the truth of your word. And so be with us tonight, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, let's get up to speed. First, Haman, bad guy. He is the right hand of Xerxes, the same one from the movie 300, same depiction of the character. Mordecai refuses to bow down to Haman, so Haman hates the Jews and hates Mordecai, and he has sworn to kill all of them. Well, he doesn't know that the queen happens to be a Jew. So Mordecai goes to Esther and says, hey, why don't you speak to the king, your husband, because God has put you in this position for such a time as this. Esther basically goes to the king without being invited. So she's laying her life on the line, and she doesn't put any requests, although he says, whatever you want. She throws him a party, basically a wine banquet, a booze party. get him. They like to drink a lot in this culture. King Ahasuerus with his Xerxes, same guy, can't sleep that night, which is so weird. You have a heavy drinking party and whoever knows what, and yet you can't sleep. And so he calls for the books, the chronicles, the history books. And I thought to myself, that's a good way to fall asleep. Read some history books. But he calls for the history books, and that's not a coincidence. It just so happens, in reading the history books, look, they kept meticulous records. I told you that. They kept meticulous history records. So there would be a lot to choose from. But it just so happens that here the Jews are supposed to die, and they read about Mordecai and how he foiled the plan for the king to be murdered. And he goes, wait, what did we do for this Jew who saved my life? And they said, we did nothing for him. And he's like, well, we better do something. That's pretty big. And so he asked Haman, hey, Haman, what would you do? And of course, we saw that Haman, in his pride, only thinks of himself. He says, here's what you do. You put him on the king's horse, you put on king's robes, you parade him around so everyone can see this guy that he's kingly. Of course, he wanted that for himself, and we'll talk about that in more detail. Do me a favor, turn back to chapter 6. Let's do this so that we get up to speed. Chapter 6, verse 11 through 14. I'm going to show you a few things that we need as a backdrop as we move into chapter 7. So Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done for the man who the king delights to honor. Now keep yourself here in chapter 6 real quick. When I was a kid, my dad, I don't know what he had. He had a fixation with horses, I think, because he liked cowboy movies. He grew up in an era where horses were important. And you can find several pictures of me, and by the way, my son, Randy Jr., were with my dad, with us on a horse. You know, you go to the park, and sometimes they used to have these horses. I'm dating myself. They'd have a horse, and you could put your kid on there, and then you'd ride your horse, your kid around on the horse. Now, the parent would have to walk beside because they didn't want the liability. And I got a little older, and I thought, this is dumb. When I was a little kid, it was like, okay, but I'm like, okay, so I'm on the back of this beast, and my dad's standing beside me. But as I got older, I said, this is dumb. And I remember the day that my dad wanted me to do it, and I'm like, no, I don't want to do it. You know, and so I look at here, that's basically what Haman had done for Mordecai. Look at, and then look at, I want you to see right here, since we're in chapter 6, verse 12, look at Mordecai's response. He says, afterwards, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house mourning with his head covered. Mordecai went back to the king's gate. As if to say, wait, let me see if I get this straight. I saved the king's life, and years later, all I get is a pony ride. Sad. But see, the thing is that Haman wanted people to think of him as a king. And then watch this. The most impactful verse of the previous chapter that we saw the last time we were in Esther, I think it was last week, I'm not sure. It's a blur. Lots happened since then. Esther chapter 6, look at verse 13. Then Haman told his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends everything that happened to him. His wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai before you have begun to fall, in other words, you know the guy, you just paraded him? You want to kill him? You built those 75-foot gallows? If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish descent, then you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. Listen, you want to kill him? You know what we're seeing happen here? The tables are turning. Why? Because he's a Jew, and they have this powerful God that we've heard about over and over again, how this God gives them victory, and you can't defeat the Jews. And he said this, these words would not have time to settle. And here comes a fulfillment, verse 14. While they were still talking to him, the king's eunuch came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet with Esther, which Esther had prepared. So they hadn't even finished telling him, oh, by the way, you're not going to prevail. In fact, you're going to die. Oh, thank you, honey. His wife told him that. They weren't even done telling him that. And it's like, hey, time for the banquet. Verse 1, chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. Now, I can bet that he took the long way, that it was a slow, lonely walk. The words of his wife and his friends echoing in his head. The shame was washing over his soul that he had to walk Haman sitting as a king and him walking as a servant before the man that he hated more than anyone. Before the man that he hated him because he wouldn't bow down. Now he's his servant, basically, his slave, walking him on a horse. So maybe to Mordecai, he goes, this is silly. I get a horsey ride. But it was so much more than that. It wasn't just a horsey ride. It was actually a humbling and an exalting by God, designed by God. I wonder if while Haman is walking to King Esther, Queen Esther and King Xerxes' house to party, some party, right? It's a terror party. You ever go to a terror party? I haven't. I don't want to go, okay? He just heard his wife and his friends and his servants say, you can't kill him. You're going to get killed. I wonder if he walked by those 70-foot gallows and thought, uh-oh. I wonder, maybe he didn't walk right by them. But if they're 75 foot, you could probably see them from a little distance away. And that's a horrific concept. To hang in the gallows, it's not a hangman's noose. It's a spike that they run between your legs and then out your neck. And you sit there gurgling. My wife said I couldn't put gurgle in my message, and I did. Verse 2. And on the second day, at the banquet of wine, so this is the second party, the king knows. He's not stupid. He's smart. He knows something's up. I wonder if that's why the king couldn't sleep. Right? Curiosity. What is Queen Esther want? Maybe that's why he brought out the chronicles. Maybe it wasn't to get sleepy time in. Maybe it was because he was looking for a clue of something that might help him discern what is it that Esther wants. She laid her life down on the line. He recognized that. He loves her. She's beautiful. And he loves her. And he says, so whatever you want. And she says, I want to throw you a party, and then I'll tell you. The party's over, and she goes, no, let's do another party. And he's like, this has got to be big. So maybe he's searching the chronicles. Maybe he's like, gosh, what does she want? What does my queen want? It must be something big. She's not going to tell me until after two big parties? Esther and Mordecai both have fear. They're fearing for their life, right? Remember what Esther said back in chapter 4? Turn with me back to chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days or three nights. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. What's my point? My point is this. Mordecai is desperate. So he knows the only way we're going to live is to go to the king. Queen Esther, go to the king. Esther knows that the only way she's going to live is to go to the king. But what does she do first? She says, no, we must fast and pray. She realizes that the real king is God. And in her fear is the beginning of wisdom. Before I go to the earthly king, why don't we spend 3 days going to the godly king, the worldly king, the ultimate king, not the worldly king, the ultimate king of the world, of the universe, of all things. I love that. You see, that's sometimes when we go through difficulties, the idea is, and God allows it because it, maybe perhaps we've gotten too comfortable. And we have our prayers and we have our Bible time. But man, when you are in that situation where it looks tough, sometimes your prayers become a lot more intense, don't they? Your reading time, you're like hanging on every word. God, speak to me. Give me some hope. And every word seems to have more meaning. Fear is the beginning of wisdom. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But then it says this. The king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Up to half of the kingdom, and it shall be done. Did you notice the exclamation point there? He's like, woman, tell me already, enough. We've partied. I get it. Verse 3, then Queen Esther answered and said, I love this, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given to me at my petition and my people at my request. Now, think about this. I don't think too many Christians seek God the way she seeks Xerxes the king. I think a lot of Christians pray this, if it pleases the king. In other words, if it be your will, Lord. But here's what a lot of Christians won't pray. If I have found favor in your sight. Why? That would be like saying, Lord, if I found favor in your sight, minus the times that I've gotten angry this week or lied or told dirty jokes or spoke profanity or had too much to drink or was smoking or cheating or having sex out of marriage. Other than those things, if I found favor in your eyes, Lord. You see, that's the point. The point is this. When we go to God with our petitions, have we found favor in his sight? In other words, during our week, is our life lining up with his favor? You know, I was talking with someone this week about my life verse, Matthew 6:33, and I had them read it, and they read it, and I go, okay. And I said, so what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? Why the word kingdom? And they looked at me, and they go, oh, I never thought of that. Well, the kingdom means where he's the king, and you go, yes, king, whatever you want, king. Seek first the kingdom of God, and here you go, and his righteousness. Too often, in my life, your life, our life, we're seeking our own righteousness, what we think is good and okay and acceptable. But that's not it. We should be doing what the king says, and what the king says is acceptable or not acceptable. Then he says this, seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all else will be added to you. In other words, when you make God your king, yes, Lord, when you live out the life that you know he would want you to live, then he says, yes, all else will be added to you. What is your petition, my child? Lord, if it pleases you, and if I have found favor in your sight, and God goes, yeah, you've done well. That doesn't mean salvation. Well, let me repeat this, because people go, well, are you saying we're saved by works? People do that every single time I make this statement. No. I'm saying being obedient to God brings blessings. You won't lose your salvation, but you can lose out on blessing. And here I love the way Queen Esther comes and she says, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, if it pleases the king. And then look what she says. Let my life be given to me at my petition and my people at my request. My people? The king's ears probably perked up. It's like, wait, hold on a second. I don't even know who my wife's people are. He doesn't know. Esther has a people? My wife has a people? I thought, you know, she's in the king. I thought we were the people. She said, what nationality are you? He doesn't know she's a Jew. He doesn't know that Haman wants to kill the Jews. He doesn't know that Mordecai, the one who saves his life, is related to Queen Esther. He doesn't know. He doesn't know that the man who wanted to save his life is married to the woman who's the love of his life. He doesn't know. I bet he right now his ears are, he's looking like that RCA dog. Like, what? Your people? Remember, okay, do me this favor. Turn back to Esther chapter 3. Look at what Haman says in verse 8. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people. He didn't say the Jews. He just says, hey, King, there's some people, you know, scattered throughout. Scattered and dispersed among the people, our people, in all the providence of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all the other people. They do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. Now, there is so much wrong with that. First of all, he doesn't tell them they're the Jews. You want to know why he didn't tell them that these certain people were the Jews? Because at this time, God always blesses Jews. So they have been intermingled and in the attempt of King Xerxes and previous kings to try and seem reasonable, they allowed them to work and live and thrive. They just, you know, couldn't come into power. And so the Jews at this time, they are actually prospering the things that they are doing, which in turn, when you have people in a kingdom prospering, then who else prospers? The king. And so he don't want to tell them. He didn't want to tell them, oh yeah, the Jews, you know, the really prosperous people that are interwoven. Now here's the other thing. He says, they don't keep the king's laws. You know, that's a lie, right? Because how do I know that? Well, because do you think if there were a people who were saying, no king, we ain't going to do what you say, you don't think he would have heard of that long before this? He would have took them out. That's why Haman's, you know, being ambiguous. There's a certain people who have a certain way, and they're mingled in, and they don't. And so probably King's thinking, yeah, it's probably a faction or something. He doesn't realize that it's a nation of people. There's a lot of Jews intermingled, and they're prosperous. But they have obeyed. The only one who wouldn't obey, and it wasn't that he wasn't obeying the king. He wasn't obeying Haman. That's Mordecai. He says, no, I'm not going to bow down to you, bro. And that's why he's lost his stinking marbles. And he's going to lose his marbles. So the king doesn't know Esther's a Jew. Haman doesn't know that Queen Esther is a Jew. The king doesn't know that Haman wants to kill all the Jews. So here Esther is filling in the blanks, sort of. Let my life be given at my petition and my people at my request. Now, I'm sure the king caught that. She's saying, spare my life. And he's like, what are you talking about? Spare your life. My queen, you're my queen. No one's going to take the wife of my queen. If I didn't take your life when you came to me, ain't nobody else going to do it. But then you have a people. So he's probably going, what? No wonder she threw two parties. Verse 4. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Who does that sound like? John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to kill, steal, and destroy. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Haman wants to destroy, kill, and annihilate. Do you see a common denominator here? Same spirit. Evil, evil, evil. Haman is operating under the spirit of Satan. Can I tell you, Hitler was operating under the spirit of Satan. Any anti-Semitism is satanic. God says, I will bless those who bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse Israel. And I believe that. I love the Jewish people. I wish more Jewish people accepted Christ. And you know what? In the end, they will. Many, many will. And many have, which is good. Now, Haman has fear. But there's two things that can happen to us when we have fear. And what's that? Well, it could be the beginning of wisdom, and that's great. Or it could just add to more fear. It could just compile and be more fear and more fear. For Haman, he's so fearful, any brains that he had, if he had any, are out the window. She says, had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have, God bless you. If we had been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. She's saying, look, if we had been sold as slaves, that'd been fine. You know, I wouldn't like it. My people wouldn't like it. But, you know, the one who would lose in that situation would be the king, because then we'd be slaves for someone else. You got to love her. You got to love Queen Esther. God has given her some godly tactics. She gives him all the details before disclosing that they're the Jews. By the way, what she's doing here is the primary theme of the book of Esther. What do I mean by that? Well, here lies the gospel. Herein lies the gospel. No one ever wakes up and says, you know what? I want less life today. You know, I want to be, you know what? I just want to be more unhappy today. But the problem is, hear me in this, no one wakes up and does that. But yet, where and in what do we seek fulfillment? What do you seek fulfillment in? See, here we have one person, Haman. He thinks that he has life in and of himself. Who he is, what he got, who he gonna be. Then we have, on the other hand, Esther. She thinks she's dead, and she seeks favor before the king. You have two contrasting approaches to life. One who thinks his life is in himself and ends up dead. One who is condemned to death but finds her life in the graciousness and the favor of the king. Love that. You've heard that song, right? Looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Don't sing it anymore. Stop it. It's a church. Often too many look for life in all the wrong places. Haman built his life on his wealth, his image, his children, his possession, his reputation. It's all about externals. It's all about externals. It's all about the optics. What does it look like? I'm going to tell you, it's no different today. People like, oh, you know, the big house, the jet skis, the boats, the purse, the shoes, the 150-inch flat-screen TV. It's all about the optics. And how do we know this? How do we know that Haman is all about the optics? Because all of this, he went ballistic simply because one person wouldn't bow down. He had all the reputation, he had all the power, he had everyone else, but the optics of one person defying him was more than his spirit could handle, because he was looking for his life in all the wrong places. What are we trying to find? What are we trying to gain life fulfillment from? Possessions? Reputation? Our children? Looking for life in the wrong things. Now listen, many of these things can be good. Like maybe you have possessions. That's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with that. You got possessions? Good for you. Awesome. I'll be right over. Watch some Marvel movies. You have awesome kids. Good for you. Many of these things are good, but none of those things were designed to give you life. They're a part of life, but they're not what we are to seek life in. Because there's no life in a big screen TV. In fact, if you plug your finger in instead of the plug, you might lose your life. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. He said, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, listen, let him deny himself. Deny myself. What does that mean? That means deny yourself. Quit putting yourself before what God wants. Make God the king and you're his subject. Live a life, his righteousness. So he says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself or herself. Take up his cross and follow me, which means you're going to crucify the old you and live the new you. Verse 25. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So in other words, listen, I'm not tooting my horn because I'm a sinner. But I'm just going to tell you, I had a crane business. My pastor offered me a job on staff making minimum wage. I shut my crane business down and went to work for him minimum wage. I caved my lifestyle. I didn't sell my business. I gave it away to honor God. Because I'd rather serve God and make a little than make a lot and have no time for God. Now, I'm not saying you do that. I'm just saying, what are you willing to sacrifice on the cross so that God may be glorified? Because he goes on and says in verse 26, he says, so 25, he says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Haman is going to give it all for his soul. His soul is to have people bow down to him and not one not bow down, and one day to ride on that horse like a king right through the town. That's what he wanted. Listen, we don't find, yes, children are wonderful sometimes. children are beautiful. They're wonderful. A great job is, it feels good to be able to pay your bills on time and everything, or to be your own boss. Having great friends, having status. Hey, that's cool. But if that's your life, it's empty. We are to find our life in God. Esther is asking, how do I live? How am I supposed to live? I'm sentenced to death. I know how I need to seek the king. Thank you, Esther. That's what we're to do. Seek the king. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else will be added to us. She says, I found favor. If I find favor, in other words, you know what that is? Grace. Listen, I don't know if I've deserved this, but if you think I have, will you grant this? God, I don't deserve anything you give me, but if you will. And how ironic. Esther is supposed to die, Haman is supposed to live. Yet, because the king loves Esther, Haman will die and Esther will live. We are supposed to die and Jesus should live. He's innocent. But because Jesus, the king, loves us, he died so we could live. Isn't that beautiful? See, that's what's happening here. And if we just read it in a cursory read, just fly over it, we'll miss the beauty of the cross even within this story. So King Ahasuerus, now, he's not a... He, in this is kind of a symbolic of God and us. You know, Jesus is the husband and the church is the bride, but King Ahasuerus is still an evil man. God can use whatever he wants as his picture. And there's, gosh, I could go into a whole nother section and stop. Let's just stick with this. Okay. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? Where is he?" I get the idea he's mad. "Who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" Me? Haman's there. He's standing right there. What is going through his heart? Maybe I shouldn't have made such a big deal about Mordecai bowing. You know what he should have done? Notice what he doesn't do. Ownership. He doesn't take ownership of his sin. He should have spoke up. He should have repented right there. Maybe he too could have found favor in the king's sight had he humbled himself. But he is so far gone in his pride that he cannot bring himself to humble himself. I love this verse. I love it and I don't love it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I like the verbiage here. "For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." Wow. You see, without repentance, you and I could be headed towards spiritual death. Haman doesn't want to own up to his sin and seek the favor of the king and throw himself at the mercy of the king. He's being too proud because he wants to be king. That he doesn't repent and it's going to lead to his physical death. Brothers and sisters, it's a good thing to admit when you are wrong. It is a good thing to own up to your sins. God likes that. God rewards that. Verse 6. "And Esther said, 'The adversary, the enemy,'" who does that sound like? Your adversary, your enemy. "Is Satan." No, she says Haman. She yells it, exclamation point. She's probably like, "Oh, the king, I got the king's attention. The adversary, the enemy is wicked Haman." She didn't say Haman, wicked Haman. She's right. She is right. "So Haman was terrified." You think? "Before the king and the queen." He's probably thinking, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, hold the phone, hold the phone. She's a Jew? Her nose is small." She got a cute little button nose. I don't know. I'm joking. I don't mean to stereotype. I like tacos, okay? Get her. And spaghetti and meatballs. And when I dance, it rains, okay? So there you go. If you want to stereotype. If you can figure that out, you're genius. Okay. But listen, here's the thing. He has all this fear. Shouldn't it be the beginning of wisdom? But there's nothing wise in his response. And why is that? Because all I'm sure he's thinking of at this time is me, 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 not what have I done. He still hates the Jews. There's still hatred in his heart. Verse 7. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went into the palace garden. Now, why? I think he's seething. I think he would almost want to rip the guy apart with his own hands. So he's like, I got to go walk this off. And he goes into the garden. He's probably pacing. He's probably steaming. He's like, if I look at this guy anymore, I'm going to take it into my own hands. And that was not becoming of a king. You always had your Secret Service guys, your Navy SEAL guys go in and do that stuff. But I'll tell you, Xerxes was a big dude. And so he goes to the palace garden. Let me just go smell some flowers and calm down. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life. Now he's pleading. He waits till the king. He's so afraid of the king, he figures, you know what? If she's the one who's buttered up the king, I'm going to go to her and maybe she can talk on my behalf. Coward. By the way, and it's not in my notes, I'm just going to share it with you because we got time. Sometimes, and I was talking with Apples of Gold this week, and I've talked with the pastors. I said, sometimes people come and they're requesting help from the church, and we like that. We want to help people. That's why we got Fruits of Harvest. But here's what gets me to no end. When here comes this gal, she walks in, and she's in dire need. She's for real. And I like to ask certain questions. And one of the questions I ask when a gal comes in is, are you married? Oftentimes it's like, yes, or sometimes it's like, no. And I'll say, so where's your husband? Where's your boyfriend? Oh, he's in the car, or he's at home. Sometimes they'll say he's at home. And I'll say, well, the first problem I have is he's no man. What kind of man sends his wife to beg for money? He's supposed to be the provider. He should be here talking to me. But if she says he's in the car, guess where I go? Hey, buddy. Why do you send your girlfriend in there? Shouldn't you be the one who wears the pants and get in my office? I don't say it like that. But it's true. That's true. Here, he goes to Queen Esther. He should be a man. Listen, you wanted to kill a man and a huge number of the population. You went to the king for that. But for your life, you're going to go to the queen hoping that she'll be soft. Pathetic. Pleading for his life. For he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. No. Back up, bro. That's what's in his heart. They want to do evil against me. No, they don't. You wanted to do evil. You're going to get your up and comings. But also, I couldn't help it. I'm sorry. This is a Randy moment. Please don't be mad at me. But I could not help but draw the parallels here. Haman needs to plead to the king. It bugs me when people try to go to Mary to talk to Jesus. You should go to Jesus directly. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. Nowhere in the Bible does it say Mary is the Queen of Heaven. And I'm not trying to be mean. If you embrace praying to Mary, just ask God and show me where that is in Scripture. And we go, that's right. We shouldn't go to Mary. But hold the phone, Christian. I'm not counting you out yet. We may not go to Mary, but we often go to the wrong place too. We have a difficulty. We go to a family member. We go to our best friend. We go to a coworker. We go to a bank. We go to ice cream. That was good, yeah. I'll give you an amen to that. Chocolate swirls. We go to anything sometimes. Oh, look, I prayed to God. No. Say, listen, even atheists will say, oh, God, help me. What God? I don't know. I'm just hoping something. No, do you go to God? Lord, if it pleases you, if it's your will, have I found favor in your sight? See, an atheist can't go to God and go, have I found favor in your sight? No. A Christian in sin can't go, God, have I found favor in your sight? No, you haven't. And you need to repent. You know that our sins can hinder our prayers. In fact, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, wives, dwell with your, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding as the weaker vessels. It says so that your prayers won't be hindered. When us as men don't treat our wives right, and then we go, God, I need this job. God, I need to make ends meet. God's going, treat your wife better, and then I'll answer your prayers. That's a whole nother study. I'm not off the hook either. Even pastors, when there's a need in the church, will sometimes go to the congregation instead of just going to God directly. I've been guilty of that at times. But I try with all my heart, when there's a need in this church, that we go pray and we wait on God, and I don't ask you, I ask God. But so many pastors rely on the congregation to provide the needs of the church. And listen, God will use the congregation, but I go to him and he'll put on your heart if you're able. That's why you never see us pass a plate. You never hear us talk about give, give, give. I want you to give your heart. Then all the rest will fall in place. But here, he's going to the queen. He should be going to the king. And that's going to backfire. Check this out. Verse 8. When the king returned. So he just went to walk off some steam. So he comes back in. Then the king returned from the palace garden to the palace of the banquet of the wine. And Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. Men, what would you do if you came home and some scoundrel is aggressively laying across your wife? Oh, hey, dude, how you doing? You sleepy time? Go Mimi? No. What? Look at the fear is the beginning of wisdom, but not when you're in sin. You know what fear does when you're in sin? Drives you to stupidity because you don't seek God. That's stupid. The king walks in. First, you want to kill my wife. Now you're on top of her. Pobrecito. Yeah. Then the king said, he will also assault the king, the queen, while in my house. Oh, man. And I wish I could hear what's going through Haman's mind right now. Is he hearing his wife saying, you want to kill Mordecai, but you're going to die? It's like, thanks, hon. I should have listened to my wife. Will he also assault the queen while I'm in the house? I don't know if he should say that. Actually, I'd say, did you assault the queen, period, whether you're in the house, in the garden, out in the street, over, whether he's in the house or not. But he's saying, listen, not only are you assaulting my queen in my castle, but I'm also right here, bro. I just went out to get some air, so I don't kill you. Now I really want to kill you. Look. As the words left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. So here comes the Secret Service. They put a cloth over his head. Scary, man. This would be the equivalent to the Secret Service. Highly trained. The most powerful men in all of the kingdom are going to be there to protect the king. And they grab him forcefully and put a bag over his head. And he's probably screaming with all his heart. I also get the feeling, notice they didn't even wait for the king to tell them to do this. I have a feeling they also wanted to do it. Why? Self-serving people tend to build a lot of enemies. Listen, he's belittling the Jews. He thinks they're worthy of death just because one man. How do you think people like that, they often want to be self-serving and they want everyone else to serve them and they talk down to everybody. I think he probably had a reputation of being really not a nice person. Now, Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, so like I said before, I think you could see the gallows from a long way, 75 feet. That's a tall spike. And there was probably lots of them because remember, they're planning on killing all of the Jews. If you did it one pole at a time, that's going to take days and days. And they like to leave them skewered in agony for a while. So there's probably lots of spikes sticking up in the sky. And he says, look, probably could see it through the window. The gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on behalf of thee. He saved your life. But this guy wanted to kill the guy who saved your life. And standing at the house of Haman, then the king said, is standing at the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him on it. Now imagine, Haman is in the dark. He's got this hood. He's probably muscular dudes holding him. You can feel the power of their grip. And he's trying to struggle. And then they said, we're going to skewer you on a pole. He's seen people skewered. He knows it's horrific. Now he knows that's going to happen to him. And he built he had the spikes built. Talk about the tables turning. Holy moly. You ever have someone like that at your job? Like a Haman, right? They act one way in front of the boss. But then when the boss isn't around, they treat you like garbage because they think they're the boss. One of those people who is so arrogant, so wealthy and powerful, so full of themselves, they think they can get away with anything. They think people should bow down and just let them do whatever they want. No. You just stay faithful to God. You just keep returning to the king's gate, humbly, serving the Lord, serving your king. Let the king deal with the Hamans in your life. They'll be hung on their own devices, skewered and gurgling. I did it. That's a twofer, hon. You know the name Haman in Hebrew? Translate Pelosi? I'm joking. I'm sorry. just popped in there. I'm just sorry. I digress. Verse 10. They hanged Haman on the gallows and he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's wrath subsided. Haman wanted to be king. He came up with the plan to put the robes and the royal horse for Mordecai. He thought if the king were to die, and I'm the right-hand man of the king, and the people are used to seeing me on the horse, perhaps it'll be an easy shoo-in should someone kill Xerxes, Ahasuerus. Then I could easily step in and just ride the horse around. They're already used to seeing me. No one would object. I think that's what his plan was. Because that's pretty ridiculous. Horsey ride for saving the king's life. But it backfired. The people are now seeing, not only did they see him serving Mordecai, but now they see him skewered on the gallows that Mordecai was supposed to be skewered on. You know who else who wanted to be king? Isaiah 14, verse 12 through 14. Oh, You are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken nations. You call the Jews to bow down before you, right? Haman. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God. Not only does Satan hate the Jews like Haman hate the Jews, but Satan thinks he could be king just like Haman thought he could be king. Except here, hanged on the gallows, Haman is hanged there. All the people who bowed down to Haman except Mordecai, but now all the people heard of his arrogance. All the people who knew he hated Mordecai and the Jews, all the people now see him humiliated. First by walking him, now by being skewered. You know who else will be humiliated by his own devices? Isaiah 14, 16 through 17. Those who see you, speaking of Satan, will gaze at you and consider you, saying, Is this the man who made the earth tremble and shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness, who destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners, had no mercy on his prisoners? See, they're all saying, wait. We were afraid of that guy. We were afraid of him. We bowed down to him. And now he's a servant to a Jew that he hated. Now he's skewered. We're going to look at Satan and go, wait. Satan, I listen to you sometimes. You turn this world upside down. You, that guy, look at God. Look at him. What were we thinking? See, the king of the literal Babylon fell, and in his weakness was exposed. Because every one of these kings thought they were king, they were gods. And others were amazed how once they had much power, and many feared them, and then one day they had no power. Same thing with Haman, same thing with Satan, same thing with us if we try to live without having a fear for God. You see, the reason why the Bible says fear is the beginning of wisdom, because here's the thing, there was a day that I did not fear God. In fact, I didn't believe in God. But then the day that I realized, oh, wait, there is a God. And if there is a God, then I'm in trouble. And so fear crept into my heart. And I began to go, I need to know about this God. I need to start living for this God. I need to find out what this God would expect of me, because I'm in trouble. So that was the beginning of wisdom. But then as I grew to know God, I also found out that he loves me and he wants to forgive me. And that's why he took all his wrath, righteous wrath, he took it out on his son. And so now I don't fear him. I reverence him because I know he's all powerful, but I also know he loves me and I love him back because of what he's done for me. That's why fear is the beginning of wisdom. It's a start. And the same thing has happened to Haman that's going to happen to Satan. And by the way, will happen to every Haman in your life. And if you're a Haman, please repent. Let me give you a couple of scriptures to just drive this home, to really just take this and solidify it. Psalm 7, verse 14 through 16, and Proverbs 26, verse 27. First, Psalm 7. Behold, the wicked bring forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehoods. Liar, right? He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head. His violent dealings shall come down on his own crown. Isn't that freeing? Or how about Proverbs 26:27? If you set a trap for others, you will get caught in it yourself. If you roll a boulder down on others, it will crush you instead. God is saying, don't plan evil against someone. Don't scheme. Don't connive. And he also is saying, if someone's scheming against you, conniving against you, just go home, get in that lazy boy, kick that back, put your hands behind your head and go, Lord, you deal with it. One more verse. We got time. I wasn't sure if I was going to stick this in there, but I am. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. I love it. A great way to end this. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the will. This is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good
or evil.
Good, Mordecai, faithful to God, fasting, stays at the king's gate, doing his thing, protected the king, told of the plan to murder him, innocent. Evil, Haman, you won't bow down to me. I'm going to kill everyone, build the gallows. I'm going to be king. All brought to light. And get this. Who brought it all to light? God did. Esther didn't have to plan and connive. Mordecai didn't have to scheme and get a whole team together to unearth the secret plan. He just simply said, hey, Esther, for such a time as this, God put you in a place. That's it. Let's let God do what God do. Because he's a good God, him do. I got to go to sleep. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord. Lord, what a great reminder in your word that you are sovereign. Satan is not sovereign. Satan will meet his end. And all those, Lord, who we love and want to see them get saved, if they don't get saved and all they ever do is plan evil, well, then what's coming to them will come to them. We don't have to do it. And Lord, if there are people planning and plotting against us, Lord, may we just simply seek your face, fast and pray, trust in you, and ask you, Lord, if it pleases you, and if we have found favor in your sight, God, may we find favor in your sight because we're doing what you would want us to do. Father, may we have our prayers answered because our prayers are in tandem with your heart. And Father God, may we live this life to find life within you and nowhere else. And so, Lord, bring a peace that surpasses understanding. No matter what the battle that lies in front of us, ahead of us, for we've seen the victories that are behind us, mainly the salvation on the cross. And so, God, we thank you for your faithfulness, and now may we be faithful back. And we ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. All right, if you need prayer, you can come up. We have some deacons in front willing to pray with you.